Turn with me to back to Ephesians 2. And we're going to get in Jack's Workman Interlinear again. And we did about, let's see, 8 verses, I guess, last study. Today's study is study 44 in what I have used as wisdom. And so we went through a lot of things getting to this point here in Ephesians. And I thought it was what we needed to do to get there. So it's really becoming an eye-opener to me. And so we're only getting 6 or 7 or 8 verses at a time. So I hope that's not bothering anybody as slow as we're going, because that seems to be pretty much the time-filling slot for to get through these things, as Jack has put them down in his commentary there, and we're trying to go through them slow enough to where we can kind of grasp the brevity of all of these things that Jack has put in here for us to look at, to see, and to understand. We're going to go back and read, this is study 44, and the date for today is the 20th day of May, 2020. And we went through verse 6 when we ended up last week, but we were running kind of short on time. So I want to go back for just a minute and pick up with that one, and then we'll pick up with our study and go on, because quite often the work that we're doing here, it is an ongoing thing, and it's kind of been laid out in a way that we need to truly, really understand it. And this, pretty much this whole chapter, is the object of Paul's ministry after he got the mystery truth. And so the object of Paul's ministry, he's broke it down here in chapter 2 in about 4 different ways. And the first one was the past conditions by nature. That was 1, 2, and 3 in chapter 2. And verses 4 through 10 is the present condition that we now have by grace. When Paul wrote it, it was the present condition. It's still that way. It's still our present condition. And we got 3 or 4 verses left in the present condition. And then we'll go back in verse 11 and 12, if we have time, to the past condition by birth. Because Paul gives you a little history every time. He did in the book of Acts. Every time that he had the opportunity, he would go back. Even in Hebrews, you know, he did it. And so it's not much different, but now God has allowed him an opening to where now he can tell things that had been kept secret by God. So in verse 6, it says, in chapter 2, in the King James Version, he says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And that's, you know, we talked about it being not a real good translation here about made, especially the make us to sit together. Because this is all a part of God's plan on dealing with things in the ages to come. But it's also a learning experience for those there that are seeing it in, and they've been seeing it since for 2,000 years. And so it says in the Koine Greek, and raised up together and seated together in the upon heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, and there's not a lot of breaks in that verse of scripture there, so it's pretty much the same as it goes through. And Jack has reminded us this, and he says that Christ raised us, which he did, because we're understood already to be dead, and we're understood maybe to have a body there that's being prepared, that when he appears, that we will appear with him in that body. And that's the body of Christ. And he says, Christ raised us, and he seated us together in the highest realm of heaven. And the upon heavenlies. And of course, you know, Jack was using a little different Bible than when he did this that we're normally using. But in Jack's eyes, it was the closest thing that he could find that was had the commonality with the Koine Greek. So he seated us together in the highest realm, the upon heavenlies. And Jack says there's no higher realm spoken of in Scripture. We've been seated there even before Christ appears. They must be some kind of a situation there that's an ongoing thing in the plan and purpose of God to keep all these events taking place the way God has it set up to do.
Paul says in Hebrews 1 that he framed the worlds, or literally in Hebrews 1 there, I think that means he arranged the dispensations.
Arranged everything. Yep. Yeah. And that's
worlds is ages. He arranged the ages.
Right. And I went back to this verse simply because of the next verse. And you know, it gets our mind going again as to where we were and what we are, and to realize and to understand in verse 7, it gives you a little clearer picture of this, because we keep getting these understandings that Paul has gotten from the Lord to make us to understand as best we can this secret truth that God has kept secret down through the ages and hadn't told anyone else. And so verse 7 says in the King James that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So verse 7 is kind of a full verse. It seems that some of these verses don't seem to be quite ending the way they should be, but, you know, as we look at this, then we see here that what we just read in the King James Version in the Koine Greek changes somewhat also. And the change is this. If out of the Koine Greek it says this, so that he might display in the ages that are coming the surpassing riches of the grace of him in kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Now let's just go and read it straight through. It says that he might display in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Now, seven Jack gives us an understanding here that you might not have seen in verse 7 in the King James Version, and we'll just go ahead and get involved in that, because I think Jack did it very much better than I could. In verse 7, in Jack's words, says this: he wishes to display, period. So if you're going to show something, you got to put it on display. And that's where Jack picks it up, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So it's pretty evident that we are going, or that we have been put on display. And he says, perhaps this display is to the principalities and powers. See verses 3, see chapter 3, verse 10. So just keep your mind on that for a minute, and we'll read verse 10. 3:10. And Ephesians 3:10 says, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, which is the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. So that's what he's talking about here when he says this display is to principalities and powers. Now, and now, when we look at now, that's time that was made for humanity. Now, these time periods are 24 hours in reckoned time. That is, time periods reckoned as they have been since Genesis 1:14. So when God formed, or as Ronnie says, when he formed or laid out the earth situation, that this was what he did. He made time, God made time for humans, because God doesn't have need for time. God has no time. So thus there will be at least two time periods while his body is seated with him in the upon heavenlies, where he will show the church, who is his body, his kindness, and we will be taught the surpassing riches of his grace throughout this time, and that's these coming ages that he mentioned there, or referred to. So you see, when you unfold this verse of scripture through the Greek, it seems to build forth again upon what Paul had been given and shown that had not been before shown. And that is a wonderful thought, a wonderful thing that, Paul had been chosen, to do, because God told him on the Damascus Road when he struck him blind what he would do, but now it's coming to be a reality for the Apostle Paul, that he can now write this and send it to his friends and send it to those that will read it thousands, maybe thousands of years like we're doing down the road. That we can get some understanding that we didn't before have, but whether we know it or not, we're on display. We're on display to these principalities, mights, and powers that we really don't know that much about. But yet, Paul was given this understanding that it was, that it would be given, and he calls it a gift in verse 8. And so this is, our present condition by grace. We're getting this information as we go along here and are being able to see things that we haven't seen before. And, in verse 8 says this, "For by grace," this is the King James Version now, "for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So, these things that come from God, and you know, we looked at it early on in our study, back almost a year ago, and we understood that this wisdom that God doles out to mankind, he gave him the ways and means to choose, and that was a gift of God. So this continues on. Your salvation continues on in that kind of the same vein. It's by His grace. We don't have that kind of grace. We use off of God's power. We use off of God's grace. And it says, for grace, you are saved through faith, and this not of yourself, of God the gift, because God is the gift. That's when we talked about in chapter 1, the to whom, it was either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. And so, when we get this gift, we look to whom? We look to the Father. We look to God. And we also understand that there is no question that God, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, has saved us. But here's the question. Why? It is one of the elements of His subsistence that He is gracious. God is gracious. He is a loving God. He is a giving God. And God hasn't given us our just deserts. But out of grace, God has raised us to the highest level of His universe. Do I need to say that again? God didn't give us what we deserve, but out of His grace, He has raised us to the highest level of His universe, the upon heavenlies. Jesus Christ, the Son, willingly. The Son went willingly. The Son and the Father got together somewhere before each time, before the earth ever was, and willingly together made this thing available that Christ laid his, all his power aside and came as a one cell being to earth and put in the womb of Mary to do this for us. And he had to lay that glory aside, but he got that glory back. Thank God for that. And now we're seeing how great it was. Truly, how great it was. Jesus Christ, the Son, willingly paid the price necessary for the God of holiness. Now I'm going to ask you another question. Through that finished work, he saved us, but why? Well, we answer a question with a question, or Jack did. So he says, what can there be of ourselves? It's not of ourselves. Our salvation is his greatest gift. But see, we have to get in a situation or in a place to where we can use this wisdom and knowledge of that first gift that had been given to understand this other gift that we're now talking about. Because God is the keeper of secrets and he's giver of gifts. And we need not ever forget that. And verse 9 reminds us of that again. Because in verse 9 it says in the King James Version, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? It's not of ourselves. Our salvation is his greatest gift because the fact of wisdom was a gift within itself, but that wisdom points us or shows us to a greater gift. And that's the way it works. That's the way the things of God works. It never goes from greater to lesser, but it goes, keeps going from, I guess you would say, smaller or lesser to greater and greater and greater things. That's truly the way God works. And in the Greek, in the Koine, it says, not out of works, that not anyone might boast. Not out of works, that not anyone might boast. And I remember going back through Solomon's book of Proverbs and him talking about vanity, that all the work it seems on this earth is vanity because man dies and the work that he did, someone else might get something out of it, but that work that he did, he's finished. And it says here, works of any kind. Jack says, think about this for a minute, that works of any kind have absolutely nothing to contribute to the price. What do we think that we could contribute anything to the price that the Son paid? Yeah. We contributed sin. That's what we contributed. And that was the reason He came. That Christ Jesus might eliminate that sin. Well, nothing to contribute to the price. That's us. The Son paid for our salvations. Imagine the greatest work that we might accomplish as a contribution to our salvation. It's of no value. Whatever we do, it doesn't add to it. It cannot contribute to Christ's work on the cross. As He said, and it's written in Scripture, the work Christ Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. It is finished. Let's look at it realistically. Let's look at it and understand that the only thing we could do was to believe. So here we are, 2,000 years later, as a believer, as one that has been saved, which was a sinner. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of God because of our belief. Because we heard the Word of God and acted upon it. Now let's go to verse 10. Verse 10, it kind of concludes the grace situation of this thing for just a minute. But we're going to verse 10, and it says this in verse 10. For we are His workmanship. Or we are workmanship. His has been added. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That He has prepared this for us, and that has become our walk. We are His work. Truly. Because in the Greek it says, of Him, for we are work. We were His work. Created in Christ Jesus upon work good, which before prepared the God that in them we should walk around. You remember when we started this in verse 4, He talked about that our walk, that we sometimes walked according to the course of this world, in verse 2. And let's read this again without the spaces between the words. It says, for of Him we are work, created in Christ Jesus, which upon good works the God before prepared that in Him to walk around. And so, there are several places that we need to go to look at. There are three places here that Jack asked that we might look to see. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 for just a minute. keep your mark there, and we'll go back to the 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 17 says this, and this goes back one dispensation, but yet going back is not a bad thing as far as economies go or dispensations go, because God, in his own way, was telling these Jews that were believers, he was preparing them to where they could begin to understand this when it was given to Paul to show. And it says, therefore, and therefore is put there for a reason. And we always used to say, we need to look, stop looking, listen to see what therefore is there for. So let's go back to 16. It says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, full stop. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth, know we him no more, and we could put in that way. So this is what therefore is here for. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that gives us an expanded situation upon what we're reading and talking about here. That we were created in Christ Jesus with good works, or for good works, that we should walk in them. And we need to know who we're attached to or who we follow. So Jack says we're his works created in Christ Jesus. We have been created in him to be a part of the good works which he will undoubtedly carry out as he works out his plan. And we need to look at Philippians 2:12. So turn with me, if you will, and let's go to Philippians, which is between Ephesians and Colossians. And we'll get there in just a minute. Philippians 2:12. Okay. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So that is looking toward our walk, and it says the God which worketh in you both to will and to do. It's his will that we need to do of his good pleasure, because that is Christ working out his plan. And then Titus 3:8. Let me see if yeah. Titus 3:8. It's on page 1819 if you have a companion Bible. And it says this. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And so there is one more that Jack asked that we look at too. And this is in Colossians 1:10. Now we won't have to go very far to get that one. At the end of Philippians, Colossians says this, that ye might walk, and we're talking here about our walk, that God had foreordained that we should walk in them. So, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, because Paul knew and understood that getting involved into this mystery of truth is something that was not going to be easy, and that our walk would be troubled sometimes because we're walking in this old world and we're walking with the Satan involved in the doings of this world and this age in that which we live, and that the very fact is the situation that causes our walk not to be exactly what it ought to be all the time, because we're tempted everywhere we go. We sometimes start out with the best intentions and we wind up in some other situation. So we're going to go to verse 11. And 11 and 12, these two verses are kind of set up in the middle of the grace that we just talked about. And then starting with 13 to the end of the chapter, it goes to this abounding grace. And you remember what I just told you, that when God gives you something, like he gave us wisdom and knowledge, that was a gift of God. But see, what he did through his son, Jesus Christ, was a greater gift. And then he's going to go back now two verses and remind us again of what we were when we were born. Because even as a baby, we were born in sin, because this is the way the world is. So let's go to verse 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made with hands. Okay, so they were two different groups of people. You had the Jews, which were a called out group of people that God chose and called them out through Abraham and through Abraham's seed. And then you had the rest of the world. And the rest of the world was known as Gentiles. That's us. We've never been Jews. But he says in verse 11, and this is the way it's written in the Greek when it's translated down. Wherefore remember that once you, the nation in flesh, which are called uncircumcision, by that called circumcision in flesh made by hand. Put that together. Wherefore remember that once you, the Gentiles in flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that called circumcision in flesh made by hands. In verse 11, this is past condition by birth. And Gentiles here is read as nations, plural, rather than just nation. And nations were known then as uncircumcised. And God, through Abraham, when he had his son Isaac, he caused them to be circumcised, and that was done by hand, to man. Man wasn't born. A Jewish boy wasn't born uncircumcised. They had to circumcise him so that as he grew up and he knew and understood and was taught by his family or by his church group, that he was a circumcised being, and that every time he went to the bathroom, he was reminded of that. Because he could look down and see his sign. Nobody else could see it because it was behind his clothing. But it was done that way for him. It wasn't done for anybody else that he would know. Okay. So here we go. Jack says this. You Gentiles, meaning the nations as opposed to the nation. The nation was Israel. You were derisively called uncircumcision by that called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. These latter people's circumcision was performed by hand. In Philippians 3:1, the word says, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and have no trust in the flesh. So think about this. Now, once we get into the seven last epistles that Paul wrote in Scripture, that 2.35 part of the Bible that we keep saying was written to us, and this was written to us. We need to notice that the true circumcision is spirit and not flesh. We don't need to have a sign that's hidden in our clothing to tell us that we belong to Christ. That spirit is in our heart. And that spirit, when we do something we shouldn't do, that spirit will tell us. Not with an open voice, but that spirit will let us know that we've not done right, because we'll get that feeling, and we'll get that understanding that spirit tells us from within our being, hey, that wasn't right. So see, we've gotten something better yet from God other than circumcision. Our uncircumcision is better than their circumcision was made by hands, because ours is of the Spirit. Who knew? Who knew that God was going to change that? He didn't tell nobody till he told Paul. See? And so this is another thing we're getting here. That because of our understanding by what we were when we were born, it's changed. And it's something better than the ones that God chose out in Abraham. Much better. That was a hand job that was done by the priest or somebody in the Jewish religion, that they had to take those boys and do that on the eighth day after they were born. And so he grew up understanding that. And he grew up with that knowledge. But now, when you say, I believe God, well, he put the Spirit in you, and that's been taken care of. Because the Spirit can tell you that, you know, if you're going to follow God, you better take heed of what you just did. That's the way it works. Verse 12. What's the time, Lord?
It's 9:22.
9:22.
Yes.
Okay, it'd be good to get this one other verse in, because 11 and 12 go together. Okay.
It says about 12 minutes, I guess.
11 and 12 go together. So we'll get down to verse 12. And it's going to take all our time to get this done. 12. And it says in the King James versions, Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ. Now, talking about the time of your birth. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So, whatever Israel was promised, now we understand that it wasn't for you, and strangers from the covenants of promise. And if something didn't change, you were having no hope and without God in the world. And that is a great thing to mull over. It's say, man, if God hadn't have done what he done, I would have had to become a Jew, or I wouldn't have any hope. So let's read it the way the Koine Greek, because it changes a little bit. And it says in verse 12 there that you were the time that apart from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, hope not having, and without God in the world. Wow. Think of it, if we didn't have God in the world, what it would mean. I think I've done. Well, okay. Oh, yeah. We're going to read it straight out. That you were that time, apart from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, not having the hope and without God in the world. And so, God had made promises with Abraham, and it talks about in Jeremiah 31:31. It says, remember, Gentiles, That's us. At that time, you were apart from Christ. From your birth till the time you got old enough, says, yeah, God, I believe in your son. He was the anointed one of Israel because that's who he chose. And that's who he gave promises to. And that's who had the blessings. You Gentiles had nothing to do with this. You were actually aliens. That's like what we call when we look up in space and think that these creatures are coming that we don't know. We call them aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. So we were aliens from Israel and their hope and their closeness to God and their things and that. And he said, you were strangers from the covenants. Neither of the covenants of Jeremiah 31:31 has anything to do with you. The promise to Israel did not pertain to you, and you did not have the hope or the God of the hope unless you converted over, and there was a time that you could convert over and become a Jew, and then you would get the inheritance that these people had, but that only lasted for a period of time until Christ came in the flesh and went to the cross, died on the cross, and gave his blood for everybody, for you and me, for our sins. He paid the price for us that we couldn't pay for ourselves. So therefore, he paid the price for us. He redeemed us. He bought us back in a real way. He did. He bought and paid for us with a price and has bought us back. He just left us here until we're not here any longer. Then when we awake, we'll awake with him. And with the hope that we have, or that we're talking about now. So let's go back to Jeremiah 31 for just a minute. If I can find it, I think I've got it somewhere marked out here. I've got so many bookmarks I'm going to have to go back through. And I take some of them out because they're even hindering me. So let's look at Jeremiah 31:31-34. And these, even in, even in the Companion Bible are in bold, so they're somewhere else in the Bible, evidently. And it says this, behold, and this is what Jack has put in here for us that we can use as an example of what we're talking about here. So listen carefully. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. See, he talks about the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. The 10 tribes are the house of Israel. That's when they split up. And the 2 tribes are the house of Judah and the Levites, which was the people that took care of the temple and the worships of God. And it says, not according to the covenant or the agreement that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. He says, you know, it got bad enough till I had to go to Egypt and bring them out of Egypt. And we all remember the story about them going through the Red Sea and the sea closing up on the Egyptians, and they were in the wilderness for 40 years, which they didn't need to be, but that was God's punishment on them for what they did. But he says in verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Here is the where he has promised them the Holy Spirit. He said, the law won't have to be written in stone no more. It won't have to be carried around by the Levites anymore. My law is going to be written in your hearts. The Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers, to them, they will know when they broke God's will. Just like we know now that if we do something against God's will, the Spirit will let us know. So here, way back, he's getting them people ready for a secret that he ain't never revealed to nobody. But, you know, here it is. He's telling them, there's coming a day when I'm going to do this. But he don't say when. Ain't that something? Okay, so verse 34 says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know, we from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity or their sins, and I will remember their sins no more." So he says, okay, there's coming a time, and way back in Jeremiah. And I think this was written like 485 years before Christ was born. He says, I'm going to do this. And so this is the way he chose to do it. He chose to do it through his son. Because his son had been with him. I don't know how long. It doesn't matter. But his son had been with him since creation, because creation was done by the Son. And creation was carved and cut from the Son. What we live on here today was given by the Son for us. And that's the reason we need to thank God for everything that happens, everything that's done. And Christ agreed with the Father back before he created anything. God said, there'll be a time when you'll need to go, and if we do this creation, that you need to go and make things straight again. Son said, yeah, I'll do that. And he did. Done exactly what God wanted him to do. And he said on the cross, when he gave up his life, he said, it's finished. We can't add nothing to that. As good as we want to be, it's just not good enough. But if it's God's will, that makes it good enough. Truly makes it good enough. So we'll end there, and we'll pick up next time, God willing, we'll pick up with finish up maybe as far as we can go in chapter 2 of Ephesians, because this stuff is, now we begin to see how it come about, why it come about, and because it came about. It came about because this was God's plan and purpose. And it's going to be done that way. And so they ain't no getting around it. And then when Christ appears, we appear with him, then he's going to send his son back to the earth, and we will be with the son wherever the son is. And he's going to put everything under his feet. He's going to eradicate the things that Satan put in force on this earth. He's going to do away with all that. And then the believers are going to be caught up. And he's going to destroy the earth with fire. Take away the seas. There won't be any more seas. And the people will be put back on the earth, and the heavenly city will come down, and people will be able to live in the, if there's a shadow, in the shadow of that city, or in the area, in the light of, we'll put it this way, in the light of that city. But our place will be the upon heavenlies. It will be what is called in the sides of the north. And this is where Christ is going to rule and reign from. Mm. Now think about this. There may be other worlds. God may have other beings. Mm-hmm. We might not be able to call them people, but there may be other beings somewhere that we will be part of having to do with that, because we're going to rule and reign with him. And that's How much better can that be? Mm-hmm. And not have to die anymore. Be no more death. No more pain. No more tears. You know, a lot of times we have to shed tears because bad things happen to good people. And that does happen sometimes. Mm-hmm. And it hurts us. When that takes place. I don't go a day without thinking about my man. Not a day. And in 4 days, it'll be 3 years. Oh. Yeah. She's not been with us. Mm. And so, you know, that kind of time just, it just won't bother our hearts and minds mm-hmm. anymore, because he'll make it all right. So bow with me and we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for those that have come this way this day. Or we thank you that they received something to think on in the coming days until we meet again. Father, guide and bless and continue to watch over the entire group. And Lord, be with those that are having problems with their health. And in my list itself, it's quite long. And Lord, we lay them into your hands, and we know and realize that you only did not only create us, but that you kept us, give us life, give us understanding, and continue to give us love as being believers in you and your son. Now watch over us and guide and bless. And God, direct these old feet of mine that I might continue to grow in spirit and truth until they are no longer of any use. Thank you for your great love, and thank you for being on display to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, Lord, that I don't know anything about, but yet it doesn't bother me because I know I'm in your hands. Watch over and be with us, Lord. Thank you. And again, if it be thy will, answer the prayers of the many for the few that are ailing. Thank you for all you do. All you do. How great is your name in Christ, your Son, and in you we ask you. Amen.